Again, we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, these words with which Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's read together from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. We can read together in unison. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may be seated. We come this afternoon to this fourth step, or this fourth rung in the ladder of the Beatitudes, focusing on verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we've noted in all these Beatitudes that there is, first of all, a description of this quality that the person who is blessed possesses. And then secondly, there is a promise, a reward that is given for the person who possesses this aspect. And so we want to first look at the description and then look at the promise. So first of all, the description of the blessed man here is blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And of course, Jesus uses an analogy here of the body's basic longing for physical nourishment in food and drink to describe the soul's longing for spiritual nourishment in righteousness. And even as this morning, as before the morning service began, and I was smelling all those the food over there on the food table, breakfast was beginning to be a more distant memory. I was thinking about this analogy because I was beginning to be hungry, and I was thinking, Lord, if we only could have that kind of sensory experience of anticipating worship, that we were hungry and thirsty to hear the Word of God. Again, one of our guides for understanding the Beatitudes has been the Puritan Thomas Watson. And he said, spiritual hunger is the rational appetite whereby the soul pants after that which it apprehends most suitable and proportional to itself. It's our appetite, our soul panting for that which it needs, it longs for, it's suitable, proportional. And the thing that the blessed man wants above all is righteousness. There's a twofold righteousness that the scriptures talk about. The first is what we could call imputed righteousness. The blessed man desires to gain the righteousness of Christ. The doctrine of imputation is not only that on the cross were our sins transferred to Christ, and He bore on the cross our sins, but also positively, it's a double imputation, that His righteous life is imputed to us. And maybe you know 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. And so the idea is that when Christ imputed His righteous life to us, His life is sinless perfection. When Christ looks upon the saint, He doesn't see us as the sinners we are, but He sees the righteous, perfect life of Christ. So the blessed man hungers, thirsts for the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to him. Watson reminds us that the weakest believer is justified as much as the strongest. Think about that. When Christ's righteous life is given, the weakest believer is as holy in God's sight as the greatest saint, because they both are sharing simply in the righteousness of Christ. In addition to an imputed righteousness, The blessed man also longs for what we could call an implanted righteousness. This is showing the graces of the Spirit, holiness of heart and life, a practical righteousness that the believer longs for. We know we are spiritually alive when we hunger and thirst for righteous living. You know, I've talked sometimes to people who have been worried over the matter of assurance. You know, am I really saved? And in some cases, there's good reason. You ought to be worried about that because you weren't actually saved. But in some cases, somebody is saved, they just have a tender conscience. Maybe they've fallen into some sin, or they haven't been as zealous in their spiritual life. But I've often said to them, you know, the very fact that you're thinking about this is some evidence of your salvation. Because if you weren't saved, you probably wouldn't be worried about your sin harm, you know, being an offense to God. You wouldn't be worried about your progress. The fact that you are worried about this is some evidence that you are saved, because you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Watson says, a dead man cannot hunger. When your body's down at the morgue, they don't have to go out to McDonald's to get your lunch. You're done hungering. But if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's some sign that there is spiritual life in you. A few other things that Watson points out in his thoughts on this beatitude. He says, notice the low price that God sets for heavenly things. He asks us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then he provides righteousness to us at a low cost. Isaiah 55:1 and following says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Ethan, there's your argument against Diet Cokes. Let thy soul delight itself in fatness. All we have to bring to the Christian life is an appetite. The gospel invitation is free. One of the illustrations Thomas Watson uses is, he asks us to consider if a friend invites us over to his house for dinner. And what would we think if we went to that friend's house for dinner? They brought the meal out, and we had the meal, and it was a friendly time around the table. And then at the end of the meal, they left us a tab, and they asked us to pay for what we had just had. Wouldn't we think that a bit strange? If a friend invites us to his house for dinner, we expect he's going to provide. It's his hospitality. All we have to bring is our appetite. And Watson says that's exactly what it's like when Christ asks us to come and receive righteous life. All we bring is our appetite. He says, only bring your stomach. That's the only thing we add to the gospel, is our need, our hunger, our stomach. Notice also how this beatitude serves as a reproof to those who do not show any hunger or thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That has a reproof for those who don't give any evidence that they are hungering and thirsting after a righteous life. Consider a boy who is being called in by his mother to supper, but he is so busy playing some game in the street that he doesn't come. And by doing so, he shows that he has no appetite. And then consider how many are called to come and feast on the gospel, and they're too busy with some game in the street that they're playing. We also show that we have no real hunger for the things of God when we would rather dispute about controversial matters rather than put our religion into practice. Think of the woman at the well in John 4, who, when Jesus spoke with her and offered her the living water, what did she want to do? She wanted to get into a religious dispute with him. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say we should worship on Mount Gerizim. And you remember as Jesus probed, and she said she didn't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. And he had cut through all the subterfuge and just put his finger on, you know, her spiritual need. This beatitude also reproves those who hunger more for riches than righteousness. Some desire mammon more than manna. Or we hunger for lesser things like revenge or the satisfaction of our lusts. But Jesus says, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Watson suggests five signs of spiritual hunger, and he sort of parallels these with physical hunger because that's the analogy Jesus is using. First of all, he says hunger is painful. There have been too many times in my life when I've been really, really hungry, as you can tell. Usually my hunger has been satisfied. But Watson reminds us that when a man is truly hungry, he is in anguish of soul and ready to faint away for food. So when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, do we show really an anguish of soul, a desire really to be fed? Second, hunger is satisfied with nothing but food. Bring a hungry man flowers. Bring him music. Tell him pleasant stories. Nothing will content him but food. If I'm hungry, you know, a bouquet of roses isn't going to do it for me unless they're edible. Sitting down and saying, oh, I've got a fantastic movie I want you to watch. That doesn't satisfy me. I want food. And so Watson says, a man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness says, give me Christ or I die. All is nothing without Christ. While the soul is Christless, it is restless. Third of these five signs, hunger wrestles with difficulties and makes an adventure for food. In other words, a man will work and he will overcome hardships to supply the basic needs of life so that he can buy groceries. Fourth, a hungry man falls to his meat with an appetite. If a man is hungry and you set a plate of food before him, he's going to tear into it. Maybe some of you moms have experienced this when you've set food on the table around your family and the arms go out grabbing things if they're really hungry. Now, Watson says, you need not make an oration to a hungry man to persuade him to eat. Think about how silly that would be. If a man is really hungry, you don't have to sit down with him and plead with him. Oh, now, you really need to eat. It's going to be good for you. It's going to taste so good. Well, you really need to try this. I noticed we did not have to do that at lunch today, did we? I did not have to adjure and conjure and try to talk you into eating lunch. It was pretty easy to get us over there to the feeding trough. Why is it then? Consider this. Why is it then that it takes so much work and exhortation sometimes to entice us to want to partake of spiritual things? Fifth, Watson says, a hungry man tastes sweetness in his meat. That is, he delights in Christ. He even delights in the reproofs of God's Word. The truth is, you desire the things that you love. You make time for the things that you desire. If we do not take time to pursue the Lord, we show that we have no real hunger for Him. If we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not spending time reading the Scriptures, if we're not availing ourselves for the opportunities for corporate worship, what it probably shows is we don't really have a desire for God or the things of God. Because if we had that desire, we wouldn't have to be cajoled into it. We would want it. We don't have to fight to get to the breakfast table or lunch or dinner. We want it. Watson says, what if a believer hears this and he is discouraged? He might think, my hunger is weak. and I fear that it is not true. Watson says, okay, I've laid this on you pretty heavy, but remember, though the pulse beats but weak, it shows there is life. They call the rescue squad and they take the pulse and they get just a faint beat. The person's still alive. They're not going to take them to the mortuary. They're going to take them to the hospital. And so if there is even a faint beat of life in you, then in our weakness we must look to Christ. And one of the favorite passages of Watson and many of the other Puritans was Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. And I know one of the Puritans, Richard Sibbs, wrote a entire little book titled The Bruised Reed. And it's just that verse is just a comfort to Christians, that the Lord will not break a bruised reed. By that it means, you know, a plant that's just about bent over and just about broken. In other words, the Lord doesn't take the weak Christian and stomp him. But he wants to instead to water and fertilize and help it to grow and have life and be strengthened. And so if you're convicted that you need to grow in your passion, your hunger and thirst for righteousness, remember that unless you hunger after righteousness, you will not obtain it. God will never throw away His blessings upon them that do not desire them. And second, remember, if we do not thirst here, we shall thirst when it is too late. Better to thirst for righteousness in the here and now than thirst for mercy in hell in vain. Watson says, sinners, the time is shortly coming when the drawbridge of mercy will be quite pulled up. Consider also these helps. First, avoid things that will hinder your appetite. What takes away your appetite for righteousness? Is it too much worldly entertainment? Is it too much self-seeking in your life? What are the things that sap your appetite for Christ? Don't fill up with the world's junk food, and you perhaps will want more of the healthy things of God. And then a second help, he says, is you can provoke a spiritual appetite. Again, he uses the analogy of physical hunger. Physical exercise often provokes a physical appetite. You go out and walk or run or do something vigorous, work in your garden, you come to the table with an appetite. And so Watson says, sometimes we need spiritual exercise to provoke a spiritual appetite. We need to commit ourselves to reading good Christian works. So we're here at the beginning of the year, and I read recently a list of 10 things, and Daniel sent me an email list, and one of the 10 things that was suggested was try to read two Christian biographies in this next year. Sit down and read the biography of the name just went out of my mind. Who was the missionary we studied this past year? Adoniram Judson. Read From the Golden Shore this year. Add another Christian biography. Then we could also say read the Scriptures this year. Sit down. If you'll read 5 chapters a day, 5 out of 7 days in the week, you will have read through the entire Bible by November. Sit down and read the Scriptures. Commit yourself to spiritual exercises that will provoke your appetite. Sadly, unfortunately, providentially, Watson says, affliction also often works like a sauce to spur our hunger. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to be afflicted in order to spur our appetite, our hunger for righteousness. So that's the description of the blessing. The promise annexed is, they shall be filled. Those who truly seek God never seek Him in vain. They shall be filled. You can hunger for the world, but it will always leave you empty. I love this saying from Watson. He says, cast three worlds into the heart, yet the heart is not full. You could give me everything in this world three times over, and it would not in the end satisfy me. A sinner may take his fill of sin, but that is a sad filling. It is far from satisfaction. Watson asks us to consider first that God can indeed fill the hungry soul. He is a fountain. In Him is all that would satisfy us. He is sovereign. He can fill us to overflowing. Next, consider why God fills hungry souls. Why does God fill hungry souls? Because He looks with compassion on us. We could look at the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15 in verse 32. It says, Jesus called the disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Remember that God looks upon the saints as His children. If you were in your home and your children came in and they said, Mom, I'm hungry, and it was supper time, of course you would want to feed them. How much more then will our Father, our loving Father, respond to us if we come to Him and say, Father, I am hungry. God is willing to fill His saints when they cry out to Him. He can fill His saints. Why? Because He has compassion on us like we are His children. Finally, how does He fill His saints? And Watson suggests that He fills us with grace, with peace, and with bliss. He fills us with grace by saving our souls. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer's life. He fills us with peace that flows from Christ. Paul's prayer for the Romans in Romans 5:13 was, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And third, He fills us with bliss. And He does that ultimately either on the day that we die and we awake to be absent from the body but present with the Lord, on the day of Christ's return. One day we will wake from the sleep of death and find that we have entered into glory and have been filled with bliss for eternity. And so Watson concludes, God keeps open house for hungry sinners. Maybe if you lived in a neighborhood and if there was one house in the neighborhood, maybe where the children were always welcome, and there was always a cupboard that was full of snacks, and there was always a parent who was ready to whip something up and put it on the table for the neighborhood kids to enjoy. God's hospitality is like that. He keeps an open house for hungry sinners. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will be filled by the Father, by grace, with peace, with bliss in the end. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Lord, I ask that You would help us, particularly in this year that is to come, as we stand now on the threshold of it, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would, if we have not yet tasted of the grace that is in Christ, first of all, that we would hunger and thirst to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And then if we have been blessed and we have been saved and that transaction has been accomplished, there's nothing we can add to it, nothing we can take away from it, but we do pray that You would implant righteousness in our lives, that You would give us a hunger and thirst for the things of God, that we would not be weary in well-doing, that You would spur us on toward holy living, righteous conduct, and Lord, that in this year that is ahead, that You would be pleased to respond to our cries to be filled, and You would fill us, satisfy us, provide for us in every way. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.